or on the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth app. Have a wonderful day, and remember, love never fails.
All right. Good morning, church. How are we doing? Yeah, let's give it up to the Lord one more time. Yep. Woo. Got them three shots in me right now, so it's going to be fire today. It's going to be good. But welcome to all you guys here today. Thank you guys so much for joining us here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Super thankful that you guys are all here. And also to those who are joining us online, thank you guys for joining us virtually. And we just pray that the Lord would speak to you right exactly where you're at. Yeah? Amen. All right. As you might know, I'm not Pastor Bill. I do remind him of his brother, though, so I guess hopefully that helps me today. His brother was a spirit-filled man, so pretty stoked about that. But Pastor Bill and Pastor Thomas have been feeling a little under the weather, so they've asked me to teach. And I would say, you know, like, let's have some fun while the parents are gone, but Miss Becky's still here, so, you know, we know she has it on lock, so love her to death. But how great has Revelation been, right? Going, yeah, give it up. See, Pastor Bill, I know you're watching. They're loving it, so be encouraged. But going through the letters to the churches is so healthy for us, right? It's so healthy for us because it's such a great reminder of what can happen when we replace the main thing with something else, something lesser than, right? Or we begin to allow things into the church and into our lives that don't really belong there. And so we see Jesus writing a letter to the churches, correcting them, encouraging them, and even in some cases, just giving them promises to hold on to while things are tough, right? While things are tough. The beauty in these letters is that the heart of God is revealed for the churches. You see how God feels towards the church of Sardis, the church of Thyatira, the church of Laodicea. You see his heart. Hey, I have this. This is going on in your life. This is what you've allowed in. This is what is challenging. This is what is standing next to me on the podium, if you will. God loves his church and desires his church to be set apart for his glory. And this morning, we're going to look at another letter, but to a different church. This letter was written by Paul the Apostle to a little church in the city of Philippi. And I've been studying this letter for the last 2 to 3 months in preparation for the youth camp that happened a few weeks ago. And I'm going to tell you, it was almost like I was receiving the heart of God for this church of Philippi. It so saturated me and reminded me of what is necessary in the church. I found that the most needful thing that our churches and us Christians can do today are to invest in a deep spiritual work. It's hard. It's very hard. It involves sacrifice. It involves work. It involves practice. You know, I can preach about it. Pastor Bill can preach about it. Pastor Thomas can preach about it. We can expound on the intricacies. We can break it down for you in Hebrew. We can break it down for you in Greek, right? But like I told the youth at camp, I said, you have to own it. You have to own it. It has to reside within you before it can affect you outwardly. We haven't even started yet. Ultimately, it's the Lord who's going to do the work. It's such a work, like even if we present it to you in the language and give you context and everything, it's going to take more than me preaching to do the work that this is calling us to. Like, it's going to take more than that. And it's something that neither I nor Pastor Cisco, Pastor, we can't even do it justice because it's the Lord who's going to do it. So are we ready for it is the question. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses here. And I'll be teaching and preaching from the New King James Version for you. It says this in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem one another better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are expectant. We come here ready to do business with you, Lord. Ready to let you in. Father, would you come in our hearts? We welcome you, Lord. Holy Spirit, be here in our midst. Be the teacher of all things. Comfort us. Point us to Jesus. Help us understand this text and the value that it has for us today, on this day, God. Lord, I pray that you would help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. May you be glorified in our midst. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered what Philippi was actually like? We know that it was a Roman colony, a city that was 9 miles inland from the shore, the northern shore of the Aegean Sea. And in 31 BC, something happened. The Roman military decided to grant land to Roman veterans, people that had served in the Roman military. And so this city began to be saturated with people from Rome who had served in the Roman government. This means that they agreed with the Roman emperor. They were all about the Roman culture and the Roman society. So who was the Roman emperor? Who was leading the way? Who made the decision to grant land to military veterans in Philippi? None other than Emperor Nero. Now, Emperor Nero loved Christians. Oh, you know something I don't know? Exactly, right? Nero hated Christians, persecuted Christians. And therefore, that mantra, that ideology transferred to, specifically to, the Roman military. Now think about it. You have Roman military men who have been granted acres in Philippi. What do you think the culture was like? Very Roman. Very much so about power and economical strength, right? very much so about you and your own interests. Though this city was saturated with the essence of Rome, one day, can you guys say one day?
One day.
Around 50 AD, something happened in this city. Paul, the apostle, was on his second missionary journey through Macedonia. And he's like, you know what? The Romans don't like me. So I might as well go and see why they don't like me. And so he goes to Philippi, and we pick it up in Acts chapter 16. I'll read it for you, but you can turn there if you want. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down, and we spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Because of these details here in Acts chapter 16, we can conclude that this city did not have a synagogue, for that required a minimum of 10 Jewish males. So we know that there was no spiritual presence, structured spiritual presence, synagogues, churches, if you will. But there was a spiritual hunger. There was a spiritual hunger. And it wasn't in the hustle and bustle of the city. It was out by the riverside where the women would get together and pray. As Paul would look around in the city, he'd be like, I mean, these guys are just all about themselves. They're self-seeking. They're self-absorbed. They're just Roman men, right? And Paul was prompted on that Sabbath day to go out by the riverside to see if there was any spiritual hope brewing. And so he goes, and there they were, seeking the Lord, crying out to him, praying. And we see that this woman, Lydia, who we read about last week, didn't we? Church of Thyatira. This woman was there. She might have been on business. She might have been checking out what Philippi was all about. But there was something better for her on the Sabbath day. Something that she had no idea. She's just going to pray. She's like, I'm going to go seek the Lord. Yeah, I'm a businesswoman, but today's the Sabbath day. I need to go seek the Lord. I'm going to go by the riverside. And Paul sees her and sees the rest of the women, and he begins to preach and begins to share about how the goodness of God and how he's a saving God and a merciful God and a caring God and a long-suffering God. And her whole family was baptized. As Paul continued to seek the Lord in Philippi, he encountered a young girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination. She was a psychic, if you will, a very young girl who made her master tons of money by telling the future. And so one day she goes around and she's annoying the heck out of Paul. And Paul is like, you know what? I know what you're doing. Yeah, you're telling me about Jesus and how I follow Jesus, but that's not you talking. There's a spirit within you. And by the name of Jesus, I ask
that that spirit would be removed. And that girl was set free that day. And she began to follow Jesus. Well, guess what? Her master was like, bro, you just took away my only way of income. And so what did he do with Paul and Silas? He throws them in jail. And so Paul and Silas are there, incarcerated, shackled, for releasing someone from a spiritual entity. And it was there that Paul and Silas began to complain against God. They began to shake, he began to shake his fist at them and saying, why me, Lord? Why? I mean, come on, we just released it. No, thank you. Yeah, you stopped me, see? Good. See, this is what we do when things don't go our way, isn't it? We begin to complain and we begin to say, God, I didn't deserve this. Like, here I am, I'm serving the Lord at the best church in Fort Worth, right? Here I am, you know, in the youth, I'm serving, you know, all my family's serving. We're having a great time. It's awesome, you know. Why me? Why this? Why now? Right? When things don't go our way, we, like, it's so easy to complain and to grumble. But Paul was living out a different narrative. When the natural man would complain and grumble about being thrown in jail, Paul and Silas chose a different way, a better way. Paul knew that people were observing his every move, his behavior, what it would look like when things got hard, when things didn't go his way. And just like that, people are observing you, Christian. They want to see something different from you, Christian. They want to see you be other than, not of this world, Christian. And so Paul knew that. And he's like, though I'm like kind of confused, like this is so much more complicated now. Like, what's going to happen? Like, is Miss Danielle going to let me serve in children's ministry now that I have a record? Right? Like, will Pastor Raul let me go to camp now that I have it's on my record. There he went to jail. Why? Well, he casted some demon out of some girl. Paul knew that there were people observing him. And though it was easy to follow Jesus when things were great, right? When the money's coming in, when you're serving the Lord, when your family's growing in the Lord, it's awesome, it's great. But if you follow Jesus enough, you know that something's a brewing. When everything's going great, it's like God's like, okay, this is just time out. Because I got something for you. It might rock your world. When things got hard, Paul had to answer a question that has become very near and dear to my family. And the question is, can you control it? Can you control the situation that you're in? Maybe today you came to church and there's a situation that you're in and you can't control it. You had nothing to do with it, but you're in the middle of it. What's the next best thing for you? The next best thing is for you to glorify God in the next decision. Okay? Now, what if you can control it? What if you need to own up to it? What if you need to repent? Then glorify God in repentance. Right? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that what? Times of refreshing would come in the presence of the Lord. If there's something that you need to own up to, do it. And do it to the glory of God the Father. If you can't control the situation, hey, let's make the next best decision that glorifies God. Amen? What is the purpose of trials? What is the purpose of spiritual storms? The purpose is that you would press in to the Lord deeper, further up and further in. Paul, the apostle, was used to things not going his way. In fact, think about this. And I've taught on this before. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. I'll read it for you. This is before Paul had started his ministry. Before Paul had done anything for Jesus, right? What does Jesus tell Simon the Tanner? He says this. Go, for there he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Did that come to pass? Oh, yeah, it did. For I, verse 16, will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Would you have signed up? If like the Lord like is like, hey, I want you to serve me, but you're going to be suffering a little bit. You might be shipwrecked a few times. You might be bitten by snakes a few times. You might be put in a hole and thrown rocks at a few times. You might be beaten with rods a few times. Think about that for a second. Would you sign up? Would you sign up? Paul had peace within the beatdowns. When he could have said, I don't deserve this. I didn't sign up for this. Instead, Romans 8:18, what did he say? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. During the time when he was left for dead, shipwrecked three times in the deep, stoned once, what does he say? He doesn't question his relationship with the Lord. He doesn't question if God had left him. He says, for me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. Why was death a gain to him? Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he was living those things out. He didn't just write them down and say, hey, this is a get well card, Roman church. Here you go, right? I'm just creating cool things, like, you know, let AI create it for, oh, AI, can you give me something good to say to somebody who is being persecuted right now? And AI spits this out. Oh, yeah, for I know I'm persuaded that neither. No, he was living it. He was living it out. Paul, incarcerated again for releasing a little girl from spiritual oppression, is there in the jail. And here in this jail, after being beaten, after being shackled, instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, instead of internally questioning God, what does he do? Him and Silas begin to just praise and worship and pray to God. And what happens? Acts 16, verses 26 through 34, it says this. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. You think God was in the earthquake? Oh, yeah. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was holding himself accountable because he didn't want to face the death penalty that was due to him for everyone escaping. But what did Paul do? He called out with a loud voice and saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here. Serving in the youth and having taught 11th grade Bible for 3 years at a Christian school, I can't tell you how many times kids would come up and would want to hold themselves accountable for situations that they had no control of. And they too had drawn the sword and wanted to take their own lives. And all I could go to is this verse. Don't harm yourself. We are all here. Don't harm yourself. The church is here. Don't harm yourself. The Lord is here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that a great question? You just go from, "Hey, I have no future," to, "What must I do to be saved?" To every circumstance, to every storm you're in, to every situation, when things are hopeless, ask yourself the question, what does God want to do? He doesn't just save you from sin, death, and the devil, and the grave. He saves you in your storm, in your situation, in your circumstance. But you must ask the question, Lord, how will you work in this? How will you remove this from me? How will you intercede for me? And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your," see, it's not just for him. It's you and your whole household. The gospel is not just to save us, but to save others through you. God wants to use you. God has not chosen to work independent of you, but through you. That the light of the world, the light that shines would shine through you in a way that other people would notice and come to the light instead of live in darkness. This is how the church of Philippi began. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour and washed their stripes. This jailer, who might have participated in the beatdown, washes Paul's stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Fast forward 12 to 15 years later, Paul is now writing to this church whom he had seen planted. He was there. Tomokoso. You know what I mean. Paul is writing to this church, and much has happened. And therefore, Paul writes to encourage them one more time. The church in Philippi had a lot of good things. Now we'll be in Philippians, right? Chapter 2. They had a lot of things going on for them. Great things going on for them. They were being encouraged in Christ, in the word of God. Love was abounding in the church. People were in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Yet still, Paul asks for a very personal favor. He says, "Fulfill my joy." This is a deep and personal ask. He is making this request personal. He is speaking to each one. He knew each one of them, the deacons and the bishops and the people who had come. He knew most of them. And he's asking them, "Hey, I need something from you. From you, Mr. Merriweather. From you, Pastor Cisco. From you, Carol Mora. From you, I need something specific from you. Let every one of you be of one mind within the church." This is internal. It's not physical. It's not out. It's not outside. You can't really see it out in the open. It's internal. I need you to have the same mindset. That internal focus needed to be present in everyone's life within the church there in Philippi. Having the same love, again, very internal, right? Love comes from within. It comes in practical ways, but it comes from within. Be of one accord and of one mind, literally united in soul in the Greek. The church of Philippi would have one heartbeat, one soul. This was very important to Paul. He wanted continuity to exist within the body of Christ, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Though there was a very demographic diversity within the church, internally, Paul desired a very deep unity. But not just within, not just internally, not just theologically speaking, right? To know your word and know who Jesus is, but also practically. He said, let's start internally, that it would be fleshed out outwardly. Let's start within, that your actions would follow suit. And then Paul says, this is how you do it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This would immediately strike a chord, like it's doing right now in our midst. This ask would be a challenge for those having been raised by the streets of Philippi. This was not normal for them. It was not common for them. It wasn't easy for them to follow suit with this verse. See, for them, it was always about being self-seeking and self-absorbed and all about your own interests and your own wants and your own desires, and you get what you want because you're a Roman military veteran in Philippi. No matter what it is, I get what I want. I do what I want. The surrounding culture was pointing to that. And Paul was offering a very different solution to the Christian, to those following Christ, to those desiring to fulfill his joy, to those seeking to live a life that points to how wonderful Jesus is. Paul says, be different. Be selfless. Don't seek personal advancement. Don't seek vainglory. Instead, in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem one another better than himself. Don't just look for your own interest, but for the interest of others. And this involves a deep spiritual work. I don't expect my kids to know this just yet, but I expect them to see the example lived out within the home. Does that make sense? It's going to take some time. I can't expect it from Lucy, right? I can't, maybe Penny, probably Abby. But this work, it's deep and it's long. It involves practice. It involves, like one theologian said it, long obedience in the same direction. It involves denial of self. It's truly living out what John the Baptist said in John 3:30 when he says, he must increase and I must decrease. There must be more of Jesus in you for you to live this out. For the first time listener in Philippi or here in the sanctuary, I need to be real with you. You know, as well as I know, that this doesn't come natural for us. Even us. Forget Philippi. Forget Roman military veterans roaming around. I'm just talking about us. Texans. Can I call myself a Texan? I mean, I've only been here for 5 years. I just don't want to call myself a Californian anymore. Can you give me a break, right? Yeah, thank you for adopting me. Praise God for that. Whew. See, we got an in. We can the adoption card, man. We got it. This doesn't come natural to us. In fact, if you have kids, you're going to get in your car later today after you're done with church, And guess what? Ding, ding, ding. The battle of where we go to lunch. Right? Who's going to win? Who's going to win this time? Right? I've never seen Lucy be like, oh, you know what? I read this verse in Philippians chapter 2. And though I really want to go to In-N-Out, Penny, Abby, I love you so much. You decide where we should go. Right? I've never seen that happen. Right? And she grew up in a Christian home. She's been surrounded by Jesus for 10 years. Right? I can't expect that. It's not going to happen. Sometimes we make decisions based on our own wants and desires, don't we? It's all about us, what we desire, especially single people, right? They get to decide where they're going to eat that night. Man, that's awesome. Ain't going to have no one next to you, though. Think about it. We're all selfish, aren't we? We all want our way. But I'm telling you, after reading this verse over and over and over for the last 3 months, have you ever read the Bible and be like, I think this is my life verse? Like just out of nowhere, you're like, oh man, I think this is it. Do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit. Why is it my life? Why do I think that? It's because with 3 daughters and a wife, you better learn to serve them, right? You better learn that you don't really matter. What you want to watch the Dodgers win again? You're going to have to watch it on your phone while they're watching some Hallmark movie. Right? You know the worst thing you could do as a father? Is you come home with food. Like you were in like deep Fort Worth and there was this taco spot, this taco truck, and they had birria, they had tacos, they had consomme, and you bring it all. You're like, this is going to be awesome. And you only think about yourself. And you bring it home. And there your daughters and your wife are like, hey, you want a PB&J? No, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm going to be in my office. And there you are in your office. And that smell carries. And if you're my daughters, you know that smell. It's instant. Oh, who's cooking? What's cooking? What is in the what did mom make, you know? Nope. Dad went to the food truck, and he didn't bring any for us. You want to have 4 instant enemies. Do that. Yeah, do that. That is being selfish. Seeking out your own interest. Right? Esteeming yourself over everybody else. That's not the way of Jesus. This other's mindset does not come natural to us, church. We try to pour it into your youth for 4 days, and we barely scratch the surface. We must work at it. I wish it was like a biblical character that we could look to, or like someone, you know, in the Bible that can exemplify this for us. Is there anyone? Sunday school answer? Jesus. Amen. You could always go, you know, you won't go wrong with Jesus or 7. And in Sunday school, it's always Jesus or it's always 7, maybe 40, right? But it's Jesus. And Paul then goes from that correction and that instruction of let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit to now let's look at the person who did it. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Again, an internal mindset. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is the mindset that every churchgoer should have. That it's not about us. It is about others. When Pastor Raul presented the idea of the camp theme of others, Pastor Bill said, this is what Christianity is about. It's about others. So how will we manifest that? How will we flesh that out? How will we practice that? You have to humble yourself. You have to invest in humility. Fathers, will you lead a humble lifestyle in your home? Will you be the chief serving officer of your home? Will you show your kids, your wife, that you're not part of the family to be served, but to serve? To surrender your position, to be a bondservant. That means to put your will in the hands of another willingly. If you don't set the bar of servanthood, your kids are not going to learn it. For you that are empty nesters, or don't have any kids there, what are you doing with your neighbors? How are you representing that this other's mentality within your block, within your friends? How are you serving them? What about work? Are we leading by example? Are we the servant leaders that are so extinct in the workforce right now? Because it's all about you. It's all about how much you get paid. It's all about the next raise. It's all about the next salary, the next bonus, whatever it is, right? It's all about you. How will you counter that? How will you be like Paul and say, hey, I know that they're doing this, but I want you to do that? The world needs to see this example lived out. They need to see a correct representation of servanthood and humility. The world is not going to give this to them. This example is not going to be provided in Forbes 500 companies. You're not going to see it. It's not going to come natural. But God has called the church to be that catalyst, to be the conduit of servanthood and humility to this lost and dying world. Paul wanted the church of Philippi to be different from its surroundings. He knew that if the Christians in Philippi were in unity when it came to humility and servanthood, they would present a different option, a better way for the Roman culture. But this takes work. Like I said earlier, it takes denying ourselves. And it takes us having courage to remove things that don't matter from the mantle. Right now, there's something that might be standing in the way of you being a servant leader. There's something. You know it. I know it. In fact, I sat here and repented of it before service started. I asked God, God, is there anything within me? Is there anything that I need to repent of? Help me get rid of it. What is standing in the way? I'll point it out to you. If you're not a servant leader, if you're not serving your family, if you're not serving the Lord, you know what the common denominator is? Pride. Pride. Pride is what's stopping you. Pride aligns you closer to our adversary than our Savior. If you're prideful, you are homies with Satan and not homies with Jesus. Bottom line. Think about that. Because Jesus came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus laid down his life. For the joy set before him, he carried the cross. He despised the shame to see you in heaven. Jesus denied himself. For the glory of God the Father. So the question is, do you want to get rid of it? See, this is a very internal ask, isn't it? See, pride, sometimes it shows, like, when you're really prideful, it shows in your actions, right? But sometimes us Christians, we do such a great job of hiding it. We don't want people to know that we're prideful. You know, Jesus had to deal with pride one day, right before he left. There was two brothers who really wanted to sit at his right and his left hand. But they were scared. So they're like, Mom, can you go ask Jesus for us? And what did Jesus say? You know, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. In your family, it shall not be so among you. In your friendships, it shall not be so among you. In church, at work, with your family, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Jesus isn't saying this just because he asked AI. He's saying this in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Most of us want to be like Jesus, but things get in the way. Things get in the way. Your decisions get in the way. Your pride gets in the way. And today, just like Paul asked, a very personal ask of the Philippian church, I want to ask you one question. Do you want to get rid of it? Do you want to be released from the bondage of personal, secret pride? This decision will cost you something. But not making this decision is going to cost you everything. Bow your heads. Lord, can you just work in this room right now by the power and the name of Jesus Christ? If you are here and you know that pride's been an issue for you and you have not dealt with it, it's been harming you, it's been afflicting you, and you just want to get rid of it, you want the Lord to do a deep work within you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. I see you. Amen. Amen. Good. Anybody else just wants to get rid of that pride? It's costing you something, isn't it? To raise your hand, it's costing you something. It's causing you your pride. Anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus. You don't know what it's like to be a Christian. But today the gospel was presented. And you know, as we sang, that there is no other name by which you can be saved. And today you want to trust the Lord. You want to start today walking with him, trusting him, and discovering that heavenly calling that he has on your life. If that is you, I want to remind you that this is what church is. We, the people who know that God forgives, we repent. This is what we do at church. This is what Christians do all around the world. We admit that we're wrong. We admit that something is standing in the way, and we ask God for help. If today you want to trust Jesus, and you have no way of saving yourself from the wrath to come, from the judgment to come, and you want to trust Jesus for your salvation, if that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody here? Amen. 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 I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Church, you can lift your eyes now. As the band comes up, as you can see, we have communion available for us today. The best response we can ever have to repenting of our sins, the ushers can come up, start passing it out. The best response we can have to what the Lord has done today in our midst is to remember how it's all made possible. Right now, the ushers are going to pass out a piece of bread. Okay? As we pass it out, I want you to hold it. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, in Luke chapter 22, it says this, that he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is a Christian practice. Okay? Some people call it a sacrament. What we are doing is we are remembering that Jesus was sent to this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But it wasn't just a promise that was given without any action. It wasn't just an internal promise, if you will. It had action to it. There was something practical about it. See, Jesus said that in John 3. But at the end of the gospel, he was nailed to a cross, his body beaten beyond recognition for the payment of your sins and mine. This is the body broken for us. For payment for our wrongs, for our pride, and for everything that stands between us and Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. This is what this bread represents. We're going to partake, and we're going to sing this chorus, and then we'll come back and pass out the blood. Go ahead and partake.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Can come up. And now what's going to be passed out is a cup. And this cup represents a new promise, a new covenant between you and the Lord. Jesus, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The Bible says that without blood, there is no remission of sins. And for thousands of years, blood was used to appease the sins of the people. Once a year, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood on the altar. And once a year, the people would sacrifice a lamb and put blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their home. This would be a shadow of things to come, a shadow of something greater, of a greater sacrifice, which is Jesus spilling his blood for us sinners. This blood is payment. And it's payment in full. It is payment in full. Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done." No more requirements for salvation. Nothing else that needs to be done. No good works can amount to this. You can't buy this. You can't earn this. It is finished. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. It's enough to appease the wrath that we once deserved. So now that we all have it, let us partake Let us sing this chorus one more time.
His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name of a for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Let us stand. To deep work. To deep work. Welcome it. Embrace it. If you need prayer today, we have the prayer room open for you guys. Come in, seek the Lord. Ask for help. Ask for help. You've already done the hard work. Hard work was admitting that you're wrong. All you have to do now is ask for help. If you receive Jesus for the first time, ask Him to come in. Go and get the book. It's a book that's called Welcome to the Family of God. If that's you, go get it. It's free. If you're online, email us at info@loveneverfails.com and we'll send you the book tomorrow morning. Let's seal the fruit of today with this song. Amen. Let's worship.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. For sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Yes, Lord, sing all our hope. All our hope. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. The ransom. some from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Amen. You all have a blessed week.